The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging word.
We are in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. The same story is also in 2 Chronicles 33. So I will be also later in the message be reading from a portion of 2 Chronicles 33. But for our time together in the corporate reading, we will read 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. When you're there, please stand. It is our tradition to stand when we read God's Word. 2 Kings 21, 1 through 9. Now, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in his Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. That's a wonderful name. Aren't you glad your parents didn't name you that, ladies? And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." For he built all altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire, that is, human sacrifice, practiced witchcraft, used divination, dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him, that is the Lord, to anger. Then he set the carved image of the Asherah that he had made in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen for from all the tribes of Israel, I have put my name forever." Notice that that's said twice. "And I will not make the feet of Israel, and will I not make the feet of Israel wonder any more from the land which I gave to their fathers. If only they will observe and do according to all that I have commanded them, according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they did not listen. And Manasseh seduced all of them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the sons of Israel. You may be seated. And each week I try to give you a little history. How did we got to here? Real quickly, Hezekiah, that is Manasseh's father, you know, became king when he was 25 in about 716 BC. Was a godly king for the most part, reigned 29 years. In 701, about there, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, invades Palestine, attempts to lay siege to Jerusalem. In the midst of all this, Hezekiah becomes ill as unto death. God hears his prayer, grants him 15 more years. In the meantime, God sends an angel who kills 180,000 of the Assyrian army. So he goes home, Sennacherib does. Okay? During those extra 15 years of Hezekiah's life, he has his son Manasseh, gains great wealth. Okay? And as we talked about last time, Babylon, when Sennacherib's down in Palestine doing this scene, and during this period of time, Babylon throws off the dominion of Assyria and sort of stands on its own for a little while. This happens several times in Babylonian Assyrian history, okay? And so the Babylonian king sends envoys to Hezekiah. We talked about this last week, to sort of say, trying to create some kind of pact here against Assyria. But God disciplines Hezekiah for his pride, thinking all this wealth and all these things that have happened was somehow his doing. We talked about that again last week. Hezekiah dies in 687. In the meantime, when Sennacherib's back, before he gets killed by his own sons in their pagan temple, he actually recaptures Babylon, and it becomes again under Assyrian domain. But here Manasseh becomes king at 12 years old. Okay. He ends up reigning 55 years. That's longer than any other king of Judah. And he was a wicked king. Okay, let that mess with your brain a little bit. Okay. He did evil. Matter of fact, it says, as we read, he did worse than the people that were living in Canaan before Israel got there. He behaved like King Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel up in the northern kingdom. So remember, his dad had come along. When his dad comes along at 25, Ahaz, his father, was a wicked king and set up all these altars and things in the temple. And Hezekiah comes and cleans all that out. He reestablishes godly worship and the Passover and so on. But this 12-year-old boy does just the opposite. And he rebuilds these high places and so on, puts altars up to Baal and the Asherah, Baal being a male god, Asherah being a female one. So they end up, by this point in their culture, they're almost like a husband and wife evil team, I guess. And he practices witchcraft and wizardry. And wizards were used in the King James. Necromancy, what's that? Yeah, communication, or trying to communicate to the dead or through the dead, through mediums. Okay, channeling would be a modern New Age term for that. Okay, one of Oprah Winfrey's favorite things. You can go online and watch her talking about it. Spiritists, that is, those who somehow know a lot about the unseen world kind of thing. That's the meaning of it. But all this was the purpose for divination. And you say, what's divination? According to the Encyclopedia Britannica. I know, does anybody use that anymore? Anyway, I thought they used Wikipedia or something like that. Okay, here's their definition of divination. The practice of determining the hidden significance or causes of events, sometimes means foretelling the future. Let me put it another way. Trying to get purpose. What's the point of all the things happening around them? And in some cases, also trying to predict the future. That's what their definition of divination. Included in that, and part of that, is what we call today astrology. Here in the text, you see it, that he built altars to all the host of heaven and the sun and the moon and stars and so on. Okay? Astrology, again, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, a type of divination that involves the forecasting of earthly and human events through the observation and interpretation of the fixed stars, the sun, the moon, and the planets, often used in horoscopes. That's how we might know it more. That's what Manasseh is into. It's probably a pretty dark world that he's living in. And Israel, too. Now, in 2 Chronicles 33, 10 and 11, we find this. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people. That is probably through the prophet Nahum, because he's coming on the scene here. But they paid no attention to the Lord. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the armies of the king of Syria against them and captured Manasseh with hooks, or put hooks in his nose like a bull, and led him into captivity in bronze chains and took him to Babylon. We tend to think of these kind of things, this astrology stuff and the witchcraft and all that kind of thing, is something primitive cultures would do. But did you know in America, astrology is a booming business? Now that might be astrology, candles, jewelry, hair clips, okay? If you go to Etsy, do anybody know what Etsy is? It's an e-commerce where you can sell grandma's china or something. A lot of that kind of stuff, retro stuff's in there as well. I did it this morning and put astrology, looking for items related to astrology, and I got 141,313 items on sale for Etsy. Mm-hmm. Astropoets, a horoscope Twitter, has 640,000 followers in the United States. In an article of Business Insider, Barbara Smith writes on November 22nd of this year, as a whole, the mystical services market in the United States is estimated to be worth $2.2 billion. There's an app tracking firm called Sensor Tower. And they reported that app revenue for the astrology sector grew by 64.7% in 2019. I have footnotes if anybody wants to know where I get these. All right. That sector also would include tarot cards, aura reading, that's human energy off your body, birth chart readings, things like that. According to marketplace.org, one of those most popular astrology apps, okay, which is called Astrology Palmistry Coach, has 20 million users. By the way, the title of that article on marketplace.com is What's Behind the Millennials' Obsession with Astrology? And I'll talk about a survey done here by Pew in a minute. And it is the millennials, that is up to age 39 right now in that range, are the greatest believers in this kind of stuff. But they're also the highest number of nons. By the way, that 20 million users are on iPhones only. That doesn't count Android app. According to the New York Times, CoStar, which is another one of these apps, received $5 million in venture capital from Silicon Valley last year, is now valued at $30 million, has 7.5 million users. From 2016 to 2019, the earnings of the top 10 apps increased 515%. Yeah, investors are wanting to get into these apps and companies. And the thing is, you can get the app for free. And they still make this kind of money on it. Last year, that whole top 10 apps of this type got 19 million new users. Overall, the psychic services industry, okay, includes 97,063 businesses with 88,450 employees. It's a booming economy. What? What was Manasseh and what are these people? What are they looking for? Well, I think the answer is in what divination is. Can you tell me how it all fits together? What's the purpose of my suffering? What's the purpose of my wealth? Well, what's my purpose for being here? I would suggest perhaps maybe why millennials are really into this is because they've been taught their whole life is you're a cosmic accident. You have no purpose. You have no meaning. Okay? They're looking for something to tell them about what does tomorrow hold. Now, I want to put it in the context a little bit here of Manasseh. He is paying tribute to the king of Assyria already. So part of his income is going away to these evil, wicked people. He saw his dad come and do righteous things with that pride thing at the end of his life, okay, which is the only thing this fellow saw because he was born during that period of time. But he didn't see what was the point. So he wanted to look for answers somewhere else besides where Papa did. Okay, besides the law of God and the commandments of Moses you heard me read about this morning. There's got to be something else there besides that. But I want you to understand, when we look at that today, and we look at maybe ancient cultures, and we read these statistics about all these people, that's those people, out there people. But I want to remind you, as you heard me talk to the kids about God's mercy and grace, which we'll get there, okay, in the story of the prodigal son. But the story of the prodigal son is really was not what Jesus would name it, I don't think, because that wasn't his point. He wasn't talking to the law. He was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's that second son that stayed home and looked back at that other son and goes, man, Dad, I was here the whole time. He's the one that ran amok. That's what the story is really about. So I don't want to just point some fingers out there. Guess where I'm going to point them right back at? Anybody want to guess? Yeah, us. Okay. And I've got it on a graph for you all up there. But Pew Research did some research here in 2017. And you can see the chart up above. The percent of Christians who hold to at least one New Age belief is what they called it. But look what they are. That is psychics, reincarnation, astrology, the evil eye, which you probably wonder what that is. Okay, that is that believe that someone can put a curse on you. Particular people can curse you. And then you believe that energy can be spiritual energy, you can be found in objects like crystals. Look at the numbers up there, folks. Okay, Christians in general, 62% of Christians in general believe in one of those. Well, wait a minute, that includes Catholics, that includes... Well, let's just go Protestants then. We're still at 62%. But evangelical Protestants, okay, so what does that mean? That not the mainline denomination, Presbyterian or so on, okay, nothing wrong with those, or Methodists, I'm not putting those down. But they're not considered evangelical. Evangelical is those of us who believe particular things. I went through it a while back, but that's what you and I are, okay? 57% of Protestants, 47% of evangelicals. But look at the big common factor or the biggest factor in that. Those who go to church less than once a week, they show up, you know, twice a month. 52% believe in one of these. But look if you come to church once a week. If you're at church every week, that's 5%. Church must impact that somehow. Because you don't have to look for answers somewhere else when you're getting this. But I want you to compare it, though, down below. Atheists, of course, they don't believe in much, I guess. You can see they're at 22%. But agnostics are this. I'm not sure what I believe in. There might be a God. There might be the spiritual, that kind of thing. 56%. But then what was called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, they don't really believe there's anything out there. That's typically millennials are the largest group of nuns. When you don't believe in anything, you believe in this. 78%. So just compare the church. Before we want to point out there at them or back when, this is in the American church. Should tell you something. Okay, I got to ask this. I'll bet you those folks aren't looking to the Word of God for purpose, for meaning, for even comfort about the future. Okay? I want you to understand the God of the Old Testament is the exact same God of the New Testament. He didn't change his nature, who he is, or what he demands come the New Testament. He still demands that sin be punished, thus the cross. Okay? His holiness is still his holiness. We are not supposed to look to other things to give us meaning, purpose, or blessed assurance about the future. Okay? When we do, we commit idolatry. That something else can give us purpose and meaning, not God, yeah, you just committed idolatry. When you're looking for security, okay, about the future and something else besides God, that is idolatry. So that God of the Old Testament is still the same God in the New Testament. Now, I would ask you this. If I probably asked the same question in 1955, that survey, I don't know whether we can take that down, but what those answers would be, I'm not sure. But ask yourself, I'm not going to answer it for you. How did we get there? How do you celebrate the resurrection on Easter and call a medium, the Psychic Friends Network, look up your astrology on Monday? How do you do that? What makes you think there might be an answer there? What makes you think that witchcraft can be both good and bad? White or black? By, you know, don't even. That wizards, because that's the King James translation, can be good ones and bad ones. Man, it got quiet in here real quick. What makes you think that looking for other things to answers to the spiritual realm, that's all right? What made us, what brought our mindset to accept that? At least 62% of Christians anyway, 57% of Protestants. What got us to that point? I'll let you judge that for yourself. But the same God of the Old Testament is that the God of the New Testament. I want you to understand this, that grace is prolific in the Old Testament. Grace is spoken of more in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. You can do a search. Get out your Bible program, whatever one you, and you search that. Okay? Manasseh gets hauled off to Babylon. Okay? He's been wicked all his life. 2 Chronicles 33, 12 and 13. When he, Manasseh, was in distress. Yeah, when you got a ring in your nose, and not because you chose to put it there. Okay, I better qualify. Now somebody's pulling you around like an animal and imprisoning you. That's distress. Where did this man turn, even though he rejected his father's beliefs for so long? Where did he turn when he was in distress? He entreated the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Yeah, he had it wrong for a long time. But when everything came crumbling down, guess what he found out? Mediums, astrology, Ouija boards or whatever else you're into, that don't help you when you got a ring in your nose and you're being led around like an animal. And when he prayed to him, that is God, God was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Then he goes on and he tears down the high places and tears this stuff out of the temple and puts it back. How bad can you get that when you cry out to God for mercy and grace, forgiveness and humility, that he would say no? I would suggest to you, that'll never be. I'm looking around. I don't see any Asher poles in here. I don't see any astrology signs on. Okay, I'm sure your house probably doesn't look like that. Most of us would say we've never mocked God so severely as that. And God was merciful and graceful to Manasseh. Manasseh's life ended right when his dad's not totally. Okay? God hears our cries for mercy and grace. You could be in a Babylonian prison with a ring in your nose and shackles around your ankles, and God's going to hear your call for grace, mercy, and forgiveness. There's the prodigal, but I want you to think about another one who didn't do a lot of good things in his life, never gave in an offering, never attended church. He just hung next to Jesus on a cross. The thief. Any of the religious things we think about, he never had a chance to do. But on the cross,
Christ heard his cry for mercy and grace. I think, though, the hard part about all of this is the humility it takes to tell God you've been wrong about it all. That's tough. I think that idea that this is why the gospel really starts with the law. Because it reminds you that you have offended God so severely. And in humility have to go before God and weep. That's the hard part. Can't we just throw extra money in the offering plate next week? Can't we just sit down and read the Bible this week instead of... Nope. Psalms 51, 17b. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. That's a promise. Psalms 34 and 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I would suggest you, I mean, that's not always the case, but so often is the case that people come to Christ when they got a ring in their nose and are held captive in Babylon, and metaphorically. When life is crumbled, when things have came apart, when the bankruptcies come, the divorce comes, whatever it is, and it's they're so broken, they recognize this. There ain't any other place to go. But wouldn't it be nice if we weren't so stiff-necked that we would do it before that? Parents, you hope for your kids they don't have to go through what you went through before you decided God was right. But when we're broken, whether it's by God uses circumstances or just His Holy Spirit to convict you, and you never did all that, that brokenness, we come to God with that contriteness. It's more than just remorse. I'm sorry I got caught. No. It's brokenness that you've offended and hurt a God who will love you and die for you while you were doing those things. If you find yourself today, you're in Manasseh's place. You've looked for purpose everywhere else but God. Your hope for the future is based on what you do, the education you have, how hard you work, or something else. Or maybe you've just given up on it all and you've taken to smoking your pot till your mind's numb or drinking till everything's numb. Or you've turned to other things for answers. Surrender to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In that brokenness, and I'll guarantee you, there's probably some weeping. Back in my day, they called it praying through. Okay? There's some weeping and some brokenness. God will hear your cry for grace and mercy. So, but you're sitting here today, you go, oh, that's not me. That's nice. I'm glad you're preaching to those people, Pastor. Well, let me ask you a question. You may know a Manasseh. You may know a prodigal, and you may know a Judas. When's the last time you prayed that God would display His grace to them? And I'll end with this, with Psalms 86 and 5. For you, O Lord, are good, ready to forgive, abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Let's stand. God, on this Sunday morning, bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Father, that they might turn to your great grace, to the cross of Jesus Christ.
I pray the same, Lord, for those who are listening or sitting here today, recognizing they put their faith in all kinds of other things, but not in Christ. They have been rebellion against you, O Lord. Father, let your Holy Spirit do its great work and convict, that you might have a chance to display your grace and mercy. For the rest, O God, I pray all of us have been hurt by those people that have not put their trust in you. And God, there might even be bitterness in our hearts. I pray, O God, that you would teach us to pray. Help us, O God, to pray that your mercy and grace will be manifest to them. And in doing so, we will experience even more of your mercy and grace. All, O God, for the glory of your great name, not for our benefit we do gain, but God, most of all, that your name is lifted up. Your very nature is magnified, O God, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.